Well, I hadn't run you guys off yet, so I'm glad that you saw fit to stay with me after dinner today. Speaking about trying to lose weight, and then y'all do that to me. It just ain't right. No, but anyway, thank you so much. I appreciate all your kindness, all your hospitality. I know on behalf of me and my family, we always enjoy it when we come up here, and it just so happens that most of the time that we do, y'all also eat. So that works out good most of the time that we come. And I just want to thank you again for being so hospitable to all of us, especially those of us who are visiting. To kind of build on some of the things that we've already discussed from the book of Nehemiah, that if you had to give a title to this next lesson, it would be Many Hands Equals Light Work. And I know that in a lot of organizations, some people feel as though they are overworked and underpaid. Now, I know when it comes to us as Christians, the phrase underpaid is not necessarily accurate, because no matter, as we talked about in the morning worship hour, there's whatever our Lord commands for us to do, the trade-off for us is minimal. We're going to come out to the good either way. But when it comes to being overworked, and some people at times have a feeling of exhaustion, that's a legitimate concern. That's something that can happen in any organization, and the church is no different. Any kind of group where work is involved. You know, I have a friend, a dear friend of mine who passed away in the last couple of years, who was an elder. And I know for a fact that he did not sleep well all the time because of some of the decisions that he had to make, and the gravity of he was dealing with people and the eternal destiny of their soul. And a lot of the words that he spoke, the things that he did with some people, had a direct impact on where they might spend eternity depending on how they responded. You know, the magnitude of that responsibility weighed on him heavily, to the point that I know for a fact he went quite a few nights where he didn't sleep soundly. And I think that, you know, that's a depiction of kind of some things that can happen to us in the church, is that we have a more important job here than we actually do in our secular jobs. And when we reflect upon that, and many of us get stressed out with our secular jobs. I know I get a little anxious from time to time where I work at, and I'm sure some of you do as well. And we understand that you add in a spiritual and an eternal aspect, and sometimes that can weigh on us. And I want us to take a look at some of that this morning, and to kind of illustrate this a little further. You know, most of you know that I'm a high school football coach, and that we've been very successful the past couple of years because we've had some good kids. And we had one particular kid 3 years ago. He was a good player for us, and he was our running back, and he was our best athlete. And we started out the season 3-0, and he had ran the ball for a whole lot of yards, and he had scored a whole lot of touchdowns for only 3 games, but he also had carried the ball an inordinate amount of time, a number of times, for us to win those 3 games. So when we got together as a coaching staff, we said, look, we got to do something. We got to limit this kid's carries. And to other people who don't understand, they would be like, why would you do that? You're undefeated at the time. Why would you keep feeding the horse, you know? Feed the stud. Give him the bone. That's what most people would say. But we understand that he would not be able to withstand a full season with that kind of workload. So we had to make a plan for that. And that's just a practical application of this same concept of few hands equals much work, but many hands equals lighter work. And the same can be true here in the church. We can't afford to have 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. It's not a sustainable model. It's not a formula that brings about the sustainable fulfillment of the Great Commission. We can't leave teaching and preaching, in a public way. Are you always going to have some people who may be a little bit more predisposed for whatever reason to be able to teach or to preach in a public way? Yes. Is everybody going to be a song leader? No. There's going to be certain people that are going to be blessed with some talents that's going to allow them to do that. And we acknowledge this. But when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission, we all should be capable to do that on a personal level with the people that we meet in the community. Was the 10% of the population doing 90% of the work? Was this the model that was used by the Jews in Jerusalem during the days of Nehemiah? Absolutely not. And we're going to look at that here in the next few minutes. What are some of the ways that we could fix that problem? And what are some things that you guys can think about here in Sanford that can, where everybody can pitch into the work and try to move the church here in Sanford forward? What are some things that we can do? Number one, we need to pay attention to leadership. Now, I know that at the present time that you guys do not have elders. Now, it is God's will that there be elders in every congregation in order for it to be scripturally organized. That being said, if there are qualified men who desire that work. But I anticipate that in the not so distant future, that here in Sanford, that's going to be that this issue of having elders is going to become increasingly more prevalent. I really think you're going to have some men who are qualified to do it in the not too distant future. And that's why I wanted to talk about it and go ahead and kind of get that in your minds. Well, we need to be kind of preparing ourselves for this. It's God's will for us that if we have qualified men who desire this work, that we have elders. So leadership is important. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we read, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, we could do an entire study today on elders, and we're not going to do that. Okay? But I want to point out, especially from our study in Nehemiah, that leadership is important. To deny that is that is a failure of epic proportions to deny the importance of leadership. It is critically important, and it's also important in the Lord's church. We need to make sure that Christ always, that he, we need to know and acknowledge that He is, and we need to maintain that He always will be the head of the church, including here in Sanford. That we do not legislate. Our elders, leaders in the local congregation, do not legislate. They merely execute. They carry out God's law. He is the one who has the authority to legislate and not us. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds at all times. We need to follow the leadership model set by the chief shepherd himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus states in John 10, verses 14 through 16, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." The leadership model that was exemplified by Christ and also by Nehemiah was leading from the front. Leading from the front, setting the example. How else can the sheep know the shepherd's voice if the shepherd is aloof and from the back. That is not the leadership model that our Lord exemplified, nor Nehemiah. They led from the front. They set the pace, set the example. They were on the move from a spiritual standpoint, if y'all know what I'm trying to say. They were extremely active and everybody else followed their lead. They knew the flock. You know, I think Nehemiah, he knew exactly what was going on in every section of the construction of that wall, as we're going to get into right here in a minute. Okay? So Nehemiah took on the correct leadership style and the people responded. So what kinds of leadership styles or models does this approach eliminate? It eliminates a boardroom mentality. That's the first kind of leadership style that is eliminated. A boardroom mentality where you have, in the denominational world, they may not even call them elders. They may have a deacon board or whatever name they wish to give it. In the Lord's church, you may have an eldership who has a boardroom mentality. That is wrong. Where they simply make decisions and dictate to the local congregation. That's not the way Nehemiah did it. Okay? And I think, sadly, that is the case in some of our congregations. So when the time comes here in Sanford, I'm throwing that out there so y'all can get ahead of that mentality. I'm trying to get it where you've already considered it and you've already purposed it beforehand. Also, one of the first qualifications that we read about in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus is that the elder must desire the work. They must desire the work. If they do not desire the work, then the rest of the qualifications are a moot point. They must desire it first and foremost. In some congregations, I think some of you have probably seen this in some congregations of the Lord's church. It's easier to change the Supreme Court than it is to make changes on eldership. Okay, so I say that. The church will go on and it will continue to exist without one individual, I have to serve. No, you do not have to serve. If you do not desire that work, you do not have to serve. And I think some of you guys are probably familiar with some cases in this way. You know, if you cannot do it, it's okay. It is okay not to serve in that capacity, even if you meet the other qualifications, if you do not first and foremost desire that office. So a boardroom mentality is out. Also, a denominational style oligarchy is out. Okay, what do I mean by that? I mean the setup where one person, one dude, or a small group pretty much runs everything. That is a denominational style oligarchy where the pastor makes all of the decisions, you know, and I use that term in the denominational sense, not in the scriptural sense. Okay, we know the word pastor means an elder, but in the denominational sense of the word, that word has become abused to mean preacher, elder, deacon, everything. Okay? In my denominational upbringing, I heard it said that's what we pay the preacher for. And they were not limiting that to just preaching. They used that to refer to just about everything. That it was not the leadership style that we read about in the first century. And that is not the leadership model that Nehemiah exemplified, where it was an oligarchical, a small group, just a couple of people pretty much ran the show. That was not the way it was, okay? And I think that we need to be very much aware of that and you guys to get out in front of that, okay? Also, authoritarian leadership style is out. In the passage that we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, it suggests it commands that the elder is not to lord over. lord over the rest of the flock. Okay, I think that that's very, very important. Sometimes changes need to be made with both individuals and collectively, but we have to make sure that we are, that our leadership is trying to bring about positive change in a way that is not authoritarian. Our Lord, nobody was better at confrontation than our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how He handled various individuals and various situations. The Samaritan woman at the well is a prime example. He put His finger on the sore spot of her sin, and it was her problems with men, right? She had had five husbands, and the man she was with was not her husband. Jesus did not dance around her sin issue. He put His finger right on that sore spot of sin, but He did so with a grace and a loving attitude that we should do well to emulate, and particularly our leaders. Should our leaders let a similar situation ride like it's no big deal? Certainly not. But they should deal with it in a way, the same way that Christ did, with grace and as lovingly as they possibly can. They still tell the truth, but in a way that is not authoritarian. How about when the Pharisees, trying to entrap Jesus, they had the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Caught in the very act. I find that ironic, by the way. That's a whole nother story. Whole nother study. What was the response of our Lord? Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. He didn't say that adultery was okay, but he handled confrontation and telling the truth in the most loving and graceful way that we all would do well to copy, particularly our leaders. So leadership is important. We must understand that. Now, may we always seek to adopt leadership models that are based on the chief shepherd Jesus, and also we can read those attributes straight out of the book of Nehemiah. Now, you guys being a growing congregation, the prospect of in the next, I don't know how long, but in the near future, of having elders to meet is extremely exciting for you guys. I can't tell you how excited I am for you guys to have that prospect on the horizon. The magnitude of it, but also it's God's will that if you have qualified men that desire that office to do that, it's a great thing. It is indeed a blessing, but I'm trying to get ahead of it so that you guys will go ahead and start thinking about not only the qualities you're looking for in your leaders, but also preparing yourselves to be led in the same way that the Jews in Jerusalem were led by Nehemiah. What about the rest of the church? In Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read the following. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Eliashib wasn't too big for his britches, so to speak. Okay, he wasn't too uppity to say, well, I'm a priest, therefore I don't have to do anything. He got right in there, Eliashib and his brethren, the priests, got right in there and went to work, you know, at the suggestion of Nehemiah. Okay, I think that's a big deal, is you got people who had now, they had some other things going on, did they not, if they were the priests? Do we think that the priestly service of the sacrificial system, did that come to a halt just because they were busy working on the wall? Absolutely not. They pulled double duty. I mean, they really led. I mean, Eliashib and his brethren They took the initiative and really got the ball rolling. So they're the first group that we read about. And I think it's ironic there that it's a group of priests that really took the initiative at the suggestion or at the urging of Nehemiah. Now, how do you think they were able to balance the workload that they had as priests and balance that with also taking on a second role of rebuilding the wall? It was all hands on deck. All hands on deck. And I think that that's something for us to consider. The most repeated phrase in Nehemiah chapter 3 is the words, quote, next to him. Next to him. We read that over and over throughout Nehemiah chapter 3. He lists various groups amongst the Jews in Jerusalem, various families and whatnot, various occupational groups where they did the same kind of thing to make a living, and they each took a section of that wall and started building. My favorite passage, my favorite group, occurs in verse 8 of chapter 3. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Even the perfumers got their hands dirty. I get a kick out of that every time when I read that. Okay, because the perfumers are not necessarily the group that we would consider today to be the most manly men. You know, we would not see them on Do-It-Yourself Network or Home and Garden TV, Bob Vila, this old house. They're perfumers. And yet they rebuilt a section of the wall. To me, that is funny, but it really illustrates this idea of next to him, next to him, next to him. Everybody had got their hands dirty, and that was why they were able to accomplish the feat that they did. Now, back home in Goldsboro, the church in Goldsboro experienced our period of heaviest growth on the heels of Hurricanes Fran and Floyd. If y'all remember that, those of you who've been here a long time and you remember that, that's been over 20 years ago now. But that was the period of time that the church there and many of the churches in the eastern part of the state experienced their biggest growth in recent memory was on the heels of those hurricanes. Why? Because it was all hands on deck when it came to the disaster relief and the gospel was taught. Now, here's something else that I want you guys to think about. Just because a congregation or an individual is active, does that necessarily mean that they are growing? Just because a congregation is active, does it necessarily equal fulfillment of the Great Commission? And the answer to that is no. Activity without truth is just activity. But for the Lord's church, activity and involvement combined with teaching and preaching the truth is undefeated. It has never been beat. The Lord's church grows when Christians are willing to work and the truth, the main thing, stays the main thing. So you can work as hard as you want to in Lads to Leaders. Okay, you can work as hard as you want to, but as long as you keep biblical truth and biblical teaching the centerpiece, it's going to be effective. Now, you can get carried away in some other things. I'm saying that to say that activity in and of itself, if it's not centered in biblical truth, it's not going to be sustainable, meaningful, and it's not biblical. Okay? But the combination of those two things together, taking the truth out, working hard, and letting this be the center of all of our activity, Whether it's benevolent work, whether it's missions, whatever it is, if as long as we're keeping His Word at the forefront of those programs, so to speak, then those programs will be effective. But whenever it's just a program just for the sake of let's say, a social program, our denominational friends are really, really good at programs. We will never outdo them when it comes to programs. You will never reach people if you try to have more programs. If you try to, do y'all get see where I'm going with that? Do not let that idea of, well, we got to do more, we've got to do more. Don't let that go crazy to where you exclude His Word as the centerpiece of what you're trying to do. You've got to keep truth at the forefront of everything that you're trying to do. Now, throughout chapter 3, we read where all of the Jews had different kinds of day jobs. They all had different strengths and different abilities. Not all were handy. Some of them, which like me, if you would have put me in charge of building a section of the wall, I would have required a great deal of supervision. I could hammer some nails, I could move stuff for you, but when it comes to being the brains of the operation of how to build something, you would have to supervise me. There was probably some people, some of these Jews in Jerusalem, that they didn't need to be the chiefs when it came to the construction, they needed to simply be Indians. Okay? I think the work of the church is much the same way. We need to recognize where this is not my thing, and I will help in any way I can. I will fill a role. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, we read the following. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now there were a couple of folks that were stubborn and lazy, such as the Tekoites, the nobles of the Tekoites in chapter 3, verse 5. They didn't want to do anything. But for the most part, the Jews in Jerusalem were willing, they had a mind to work. They were willing to pitch in. And it was not the case, it was not a situation where 10% did 90% of the work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, we read about a similar description of the church. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts that were used in the church during the first century. Now we know when it comes to that particular context of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit being used today, we know that time has passed long ago. Nobody in here has had the laying on of hands of the apostles. That time is well past. Okay? So that particular element of the context does not apply. But what does apply is the concept that everyone is important. At that time, it didn't matter what miraculous gift you had bestowed by the Holy Spirit. It didn't matter. You were important. That concept rings true for us today. So you may not be able to, you may not be a song leader. You may not be a preacher or a teacher in a public way. But there is work to be done. Sadly, I think what we have going on in many of our congregations is some of our leadership, our elders in particular, are not able to spend the time that they need to spend shepherding souls because they're having to do other necessary tasks, but they're more of a physical nature. Okay? Our elders don't need to be the ones worrying about, is the grass getting cut? They need to be spending their time worrying about why so-and-so said something in Bible class that it may not necessarily be their fault, but they just need to be taught a little further. Okay? They just need to be taught. That's okay. That's what elders do. Elders focus on those kinds of issues. They may need to know why so-and-so, why in the last month we haven't seen them as much. They need to be calling. They need to be visiting. They need to be teaching. They don't need to be worried about communion trays. So communion trays and cutting the grass and all of that is extremely important. Whoever does those roles, they are extremely important because it frees up other people such as our elders to really focus on. So when the time comes that you guys have elders, those of you who are not one, you know how to respond to being led. Okay, I hope that I'm kind of getting that aspect out there. We're trying to get ahead of it. Okay, are we putting ourselves in the proper mindset to be led? The tool in the hand of the elder and the preacher is the Bible. Their time needs to be consumed with teaching and matters that deal with the soul. Now, does that mean that the rest of us should never attempt to teach anybody in a personal way? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that they have a responsibility, particularly our elders, when it comes to teaching from within. And our minister also can take a role in that. Okay? They don't need to be overly concerned with some of these other areas. Our ladies are absolutely critical. While it's an absolute impossibility for us to be scripturally organized we do not have biblical authority for woman elders, for female elders. It is absolutely impossible for a woman to be the husband of one wife. However, our women are absolutely critical. Absolutely critical to the functioning of the church. And I'm telling you, if you want to see the work of the church just absolutely come to a screeching halt, then have the women just stop doing all that they're doing, and us we'll realize real quick that there's a whole lot of stuff being done that we don't even know about, and we just took for granted this whole time, that many of our women have been doing. So when I'm talking about elders and being having leaders, and then also us being willing to be led, we cannot neglect that fact of what all of our women do. In Nehemiah's day, the wall would have never been rebuilt had everybody not successfully pitched in. It was too big of a monumental task. Everybody needed to pitch in. And I challenge the members here to step up to the plate, take the initiative, and assume responsibility in whatever way that you're capable. You know, I challenge you that there's probably something that you could do that you are probably very good at that you could do that would really take a load off of somebody else who feels a little bit exhausted. There's probably some of you that feel a little bit worn out. Okay? I think there's probably some of you guys that could take a little bit of the load off of that person. And then the church will grow. It leads to further investment in the church and further buy-in from everybody in this congregation. And that's what they had during the time of Nehemiah. Bill Parcells was a man who coached the New York Giants to a Super Bowl. And he had something, and we say it from time to time as a football coaching staff, coaches coach and players play. You got to have both in order to win. You can't just have good coaches and no players and win. You can't have good players but no coaches and win. You've got to have both. You've got to have leaders and you've got to have those who are willing to be led. And both are equally important. And the Jews in Jerusalem, when Nehemiah showed up on the scene, they had both. They had both of those. The people had a mind to work. Do we have that same kind of mind? Are we willing to follow good leadership? Or are we going to be naysayers? And we're going to get into that a little bit later. I think Tuesday night we're going to have a little something to say on opposition and naysayers. Okay? But are we willing to be led in a productive way and not be a naysayer? Are we willing to cast our own wishes aside and set our minds to the same purpose as our brethren? That is absolutely important. A unity of spirit and a unity of purpose. They worked with a vigor that they previously had never had. It took them 6 years to rebuild the temple. And then they had been there for 57. And they rebuilt that wall in 52 days. They had a zeal and a vigor that they previously had not had. May it be said for the church here in Sanford that the people had a mind to work. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you can't do the work. It's an impossibility for you to do the work that God would have you to do. But you can fix that by coming to Him on the terms of the gospel. Having faith, according to Hebrews 11:6, repenting of sins, of past sins, according to Luke 13:3-5, confessing with the mouth that Jesus is the Son of the living God in the same way that the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and also according to Romans 10:10, being baptized by immersion for the remission of sins, the same way that Saul of Tarsus did, the same way that the Philippian jailer did, the same way that they did in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and on and on and on. And living a faithful Christian life. If those of us who are already Christians, but we've lacked some of the get up and go that we need. Okay, we've been a little negligent perhaps in our attitude, We've been more than happy to allow other members of the church to do the lion's share of the work. And we haven't been pitching in the way that we need to. Please take the opportunity to correct that and don't hesitate to do that. And I think you'll see tremendous growth in this congregation. If you have any need at all, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.